Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines tonight, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Perhaps you heard something in church recently and you're still scratching your head, wondering about it. Hey, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but it's been a while, you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. That's precisely why we're here for you for the next half hour. Join the conversation right now. And of course, if you're live streaming with us on Facebook or YouTube, you're welcome to call in and be a part of tonight's conversation as well. We'd love to hear from you. Open lines remain 877-655-6755. We're going to start out in Michigan tonight, and we'll talk with Carrie. Hey, Carrie, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Dr. Farley. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it so much, and I've been listening to you for a long time, and everything that you always say, I take with a lot of praise, and I just want to say thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, thank you.
I'm supposed to be happy this year, and with that being said, I'm currently engaged, and I'm supposed to be getting married in June of this year. However, I have been getting a lot of thoughts, a lot of negative, and a lot of being not so very optimistic. And I'm trying to do the best I possibly can. However, I just keep getting thoughts and getting negative energy, and it's just, I feel lost. I feel so torn right now. I feel more, I would say, 90% negative than I would, and 10% positive. So I just need that positive reinforcement.
Well, let me ask you, Carrie, what are you feeling negative about? Is there any content to the thoughts and the feelings? Is it just a general sense of negativity, or is it, can you identify something like, hey, the man that I'm marrying, he has these issues that I'm worried about. Is it specific, or is it just this nebulous gray feeling of negativity?
I would think it's just negative grayness in general. I go to church, and he really doesn't go to church, and I've been trying to get him to go to church, and my pastor, who I see, and his wife are wanting him to go to church with me, and it's so hard to try to get someone to fully believe and to believe, and so I don't want to push him or prod him, but at the same time I'm just getting a lot of negative thoughts in general. There's things that would make me just very worried and very concerned, and at the same time, I'm trying to say, hey, I'm trying to give a benefit of a doubt.
Yeah, well, let me ask you one more question, Carrie. Church aside, let's just put church attendance aside for a minute. Does he know Jesus as his Lord and Savior? Does he have Christ living in him?
Yeah, yes, he does, but I just don't think that it's there, but I know that it should be there, but I don't think it's presently there.
And when you say it, what is it?
I mean, it's really hard to pinpoint. I would just say, just believing and just, you know, praying with me, because I do tell him there's a lot of things I pray about, and he looks at me like confused, and I'm like, well, you know, why are you looking at me like that? Because I pray all the time. I pray before I go to work. I pray before I go to bed. I pray, you know, if I'm having a bad day, and I do. And every moment that I take, I pray to, you know, to the Lord, and just giving him thanks for everything that I've been given. And he just looks at me like, oh, okay, well, and he just goes on his own way.
Okay. All right, Carrie. Well, you know, I think you guys probably need to really consider where you're at. You're at different places, and I'm not sure that this negative feeling or this sense of negativity that you're describing, it doesn't sound too nebulous to me. It doesn't sound like it's fuzzy or hazy. You've got some very specific things that you're saying there. You're saying that you're in Christ and Christ lives in you, and that you have a relationship with God. And, well, it kind of sounds like you've gotten some mixed messages from this gentleman. Now, if you were to ask him, does Jesus Christ live in you? I wonder what he would say to that. I think that's a pretty critical question. That's the test that Paul gave us. He says, examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith. Does Jesus Christ live in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Those are Paul's words. He doesn't ask, have you been to church lately? He doesn't ask, have you been praying with your girlfriend lately? He asks, does Jesus Christ live in you? Now, when I asked you if you think Christ lives in him, you said yes, but then a couple of seconds later you said it's not really there. So I think we've got some doubt about his salvation. I think we've got some doubt about whether Christ Jesus actually lives in him. And let me be clear, that's what salvation is. It doesn't matter if you've gone to church a thousand times or never. It doesn't matter if you've prayed a thousand times or never. It doesn't matter if you've read the Bible a thousand times or never read a word of it. The most important thing is, does Jesus Christ live in you? Have you ever opened the door of your heart to him? Have you ever called upon him to be saved? Those are the questions that I would want real answers to, Carrie. I would want to be certain before I locked in a relationship known as marriage for the next 50, 60, 70 years with a person. I would want to know for certain, not are you in love with church services, not have you felt great about attending church every week. Those are just peripheral things. I would get to the core matter, and that is, does Jesus Christ live in you? I would start there because you have some red flags of concern. You have some issues raised in your mind. I would not call them generic or gray. I would not call them trivial or meaningless. I think you are wise to proceed with eyes wide open, asking the most important question of all: who is Jesus to this man? What does he believe about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection? Has he opened his heart to Christ? That's what I would want to know for certain about him before I would ever want to be in a relationship with a person like that. So I think that's where you have to camp. You need to get those answers because, you know, and if he gives you a head nod, then you say, all right, well, then what's up? Would you go listen to some healthy Bible teaching with me? Could we discuss these things? Could we talk about spiritual matters? Could we pray together sometimes? Not in a pressure-filled way, but look, I mean, if you're in Christ, Carrie, you're a believer, you're born again, do you want to be stuck talking to somebody about pizza and movies for the rest of your days? That's what you're left with. oh, look, wasn't that a great movie we saw? Look, this new one's coming out. Isn't that a great steak we had the other night? Let's go out for pizza next time. Wasn't that a great vacation we took to the beach? Maybe we ought to go to the mountains next year. All of those are fun and great conversations to have for a few minutes, but if you can't go any deeper with a person, you don't have that spiritual connection with them, well, then certainly I would hold out to marry someone who does share Jesus along with me. So, Carrie, those are my thoughts. That's where you need to go. That's the most important question you can find out. Does Jesus Christ live in him? Go there first. Thanks, Carrie. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go to Oregon, and we'll talk with Tammy. Hey, Tammy, what do you got for us tonight?
Nervousness, but other than that, just regards to my brother. He does not believe in the grace message, and I've believed in it in a very long time, done my own homework and stepped out of the church, was asked by the church not to share what I was sharing, and it's definitely crazy that they now attend the church that I left. And so anyways, and they don't believe in the grace message, and so my brother and I were talking, and I try not to get in too many conversations with him, yet we did, and he hurt my feelings, which I know that God can take care of. It's just that he said that I didn't really know the Bible because being once saved and always saved, but that's not where we're going. And then the other thing that he mentioned was about judgment. And he said that we're supposed to be able to judge our brothers and sisters in a loving way. And I didn't agree with that. And
okay.
So I just that's where I'm at.
All right. Well, you know, I mean, what does it mean to judge another person? I think there's probably several different intentions when a person says something like that. We don't know for certain what they mean. Do we make judgment calls about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have discernment? Do we have wisdom about their choices? Or do we just turn off our brains and act like they're not making any decisions? Let me read a passage that might help build a bridge with your brother, Tammy. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's verse 12. Paul writes, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" So, in context, what he's saying is we could spend our days judging the world. We could point our bony fingers at this fallen world. And we could spend the rest of our lives with a laundry list of corrections for the world. But what business do we have engaging in such foolishness? We would waste our time decades on end trying to point out the sins of the world. And at the end of the day, who cares? They just need Jesus. Why does it matter what flavor of unbelief they're exuding? Let's go ahead and just show them about belief in Jesus. That's the solution anyway. But Paul goes on after he says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" He goes on to say, "Are you not to judge those inside the church?" And of course, we know that Paul did make a judgment call about someone in the Corinthian church. Now, this man was having inappropriate relations with his father's wife. And Paul made a judgment call about that, and he determined that such crazy behavior was not even seen among the Gentiles in Corinth. Now imagine that. Somebody's doing something that even the Corinthians have never seen. Are you kidding me? The Corinthians? Remember, they're the ones with those pagan bathhouses, those pagan temples, and they're doing all kinds of crazy things, practically having orgies at the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, but this man is engaged in immorality of a kind that is not even seen among Gentiles in Corinth. So this was outlandish. A man with his father's wife, now that's just gross. And so Paul makes a judgment call about that person. And he disciplines him, asking him, hey, if you don't care what the church thinks, if you don't care about anyone who's trying to give you counsel, then get out of here. You don't belong here. What are you doing being in the church and yet ignoring all advice and counsel? And so he disciplines him. Of course, by 2 Corinthians, this man comes back to his senses, returns to the congregation, and Paul is very concerned that this guy not have a guilt complex. He wants to make sure this guy is not overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So the point is, look, the discipline worked, and Paul had to make a judgment call. Now, I don't know what your brother means when he says we should judge other people. We can't really levy a punishment. We can't really put people under condemnation. I mean, Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But we do have a brain. We've got a head on our shoulders, and God has given us discernment and godly wisdom, and he's showing us how to make these judgment calls when church discipline might be required, or just plain old, you know, everyday common sense might be required to tell somebody, hey, we can't have you doing that. That's outrageous. You can't do that here. So there are judgment calls that we make. And, you know, I can only hope that that's what your brother meant. But if he meant giving people a guilt complex or making them feel bad about who they are in Christ or anything like that, well, of course, he's wrong at that point. So I think you and your brother have a real chance here, Tammy. You could build a bridge with him. You could read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, and you could seek further understanding about his point. And perhaps you want to play this back for yourself. You could play this back for you and him, and then it would be a springboard for discussion. But my hope and prayer is that you guys would find some common ground. You know, we don't want to pick at people's words. So who knows? What did he mean by judging others? Certainly he's not seeking to punish or condemn other people. Maybe he's just talking about calling a spade and making judgment calls. Thanks for your call, Tammy. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Las Vegas, and we'll talk with Jasmine. Hey, Jasmine, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi. Thanks for talking to me. I'm so happy I got through. Yeah. I had this question about Hebrews 3 and 12.
Okay.
So my understanding through the scripture and all your what you've taught from it, that we've received a new heart, and it's not an evil heart anymore. Mm-hmm. And it says here, beware, brethren. So it sounds like Paul is talking to the brethren, to believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So I'm just wondering what that means is to me, like, how could I have an evil heart after I got the new heart?
Right, I hear you. Well, I think the key is to understand the audience. And when he says brethren, he's talking here about his Jewish brethren. The author of Hebrews is obviously a Hebrew, and he's writing to fellow Hebrews. And if we back up, I mean, just look at this entire chapter. He's talking about considering Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus was faithful. He's saying it's important today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. This is about God's message, and he's saying don't be like your forefathers. Look at those guys. They wandered in the desert for 40 years because they would not believe. And as we think about what that means, you know, the author of Hebrews is saying, don't imitate their lack of faith. They wandered. You could wander in a spiritual wilderness if you fail to believe God's message. And today there's a message called the gospel. And we don't want you to fail to believe. And if you do fail to believe in the gospel, then you will not enter God's rest. You'll be stuck in a spiritual wilderness. So this is about unbelievers. And as we look at it, they're hardening their own hearts, just as Israel did. Excuse me. And then you get down to verse 12, and he's saying the very same thing. This evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, that has to do with an unbeliever. Now, you as a believer, guess what kind of heart you have? You have a believing heart, not an evil heart. You are told in Romans chapter 6 that you used to be a slave of sin, but now you've become obedient from the heart. What does that say about your heart? It's obedient. It's not evil and unbelieving. Paul tells us to give freely from the heart. What does that say about your heart? Well, your heart is trustworthy. Paul says the goal of his instruction is love from a pure heart. How could that ever happen if your heart was evil and unbelieving? So let's remember what the new covenant is. I mean, the new covenant is, I will take out your heart of stone, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. So you get a new heart, and you get a new spirit, and you get God's spirit living in you. That's found smack dab in the middle of Hebrews chapter 8 with the new covenant. So this same letter, this same epistle, tells believers that they are going to be led from the heart as God has written his desires on their hearts. So believers have believing hearts. Believers have righteous hearts. Believers have obedient hearts. And believers have new hearts. Whereas here in Hebrews chapter 3, we have this prime example of the author telling him, telling their reader, you know, don't be like great-grandpa. Don't be like great-great-grandpa. Don't be like those who were your forefathers who rejected the message of God. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is there's a message of God today. Don't reject it. And so that's what's going on. And it says in verse 19, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, they weren't able to enter the promised land, but we humans are not able to enter salvation today if we reject the gospel. And that's where Hebrews 4 goes. If you look at the very next chapter, Jasmine, you see him talking about the importance of accepting the gospel and resting in the finished work of Christ versus the unbeliever who goes back to the temple to try to get more forgiveness from animal sacrifices and tries to get righteousness through law-keeping. So this is an evangelistic pitch, and I know the word brethren threw you off there, but he's simply talking to his Jewish brethren. And sure, he's written this letter to a church, and they receive it, and they break open the envelope, and they read it. But guess what? There's hundreds and thousands of people that will listen to the letter and eventually read the letter for themselves if they know how to read. So if the shoe fits, you wear it. And that's why you're going to find evangelistic appeals in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Romans and in a lot of letters. I mean, you know, Romans says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Somebody says, well, I thought Romans was written to Christians. Well, it is, but sometimes it's written about unbelievers. I mean, don't you think Paul had an evangelistic heart? Don't you think Peter, James, and John sometimes evangelize in their letters? I mean, this program is mainly aimed at believers. But sometimes there's an unbeliever, and we share the gospel for that purpose so they know how to call upon the Lord and be saved. Likewise, as you look at these letters 2,000 years ago, we certainly see an evangelistic heart among the apostles. So I hope that gives some perspective and some encouragement and clarity to you, my friend. Reach out to us again there in Las Vegas anytime, Jasmine. Great to hear from you. Well, if you enjoy our program and like the message that we are celebrating about Jesus, I encourage you to get your copy of the brand new book. It's called The Grace Message. Is the Gospel Really This Good? The Grace Message book released this week. It's brand new, available right now on Amazon.com. You can pick up your copy. It'll be at your doorstep in just a couple of days. Again, the book is called The Grace Message, Is the Gospel Really This Good? Around here, we believe the answer to that is a resounding yes. It's all about Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Get your copy today.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org.
Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.